Good morning. This morning is the first time I've ever had a chance to say something that I've written to a group of people in this type of setting, and it's something that's very humbling that I found that at first service especially, and I hope to have the same experience for this service. What I'm here to talk about for the next 5 minutes or so is the scope that was given to me was faith and spirituality in 5 minutes, which is challenging. So what I looked at, not knowing that Dave was going to be talking about the Odyssey, I looked at my journey of faith, which has brought me to where I am today. I'm going to try to share some of those things. The journey that I've had to this point can really be broken down into sort of three areas. It started when I was very young. I grew up Roman Catholic and went to Catholic school for the first several years of my life. And in there, I learned some of the most amazing basics. Learned a lot about the scripture and a lot about the New Testament, a lot about what Jesus did, the works, the prayers, and the memorization, and really got a lot out of that. I was in the guitar choir, I was an altar boy, was very active in it. My goal when I was in fourth grade was I wanted to be a priest who rode a motorcycle and was a volunteer firefighter. This was my job. I found, and it was good. It was a good thing, but it didn't do everything that I wanted it to. As I got a little bit older, I found that I had questions that I needed to have addressed. So I turned to the people that I trusted. I turned to my mom, I turned to the priest, and asked questions. The one that came out in my mind was the infallibility of the Pope. All people are sinners, all people have faults, but what this one man says, that's direct word from God today. And it can't be wrong. And when I was in high school, that just blew my mind. It didn't fit into what I'd been taught all the years up to that. And so I'd ask, and the response was, it's a matter of faith. Which sort of translated in my mind to, you have to just accept that, you don't question it. And I couldn't. And so I kind of moved on from there and then got into high school and I studied some philosophy. And in philosophy, you're told, it's a matter of logic. That you're speaking, it started back, around the beginning of the second century, started with St. Anselm, who gave a beautiful theorem. This is why you should believe in God. And it's watertight, but it doesn't do it. Didn't do it for me. In the 1600s, you had Pascal's wager. He talked about the fact that if you believe in God and you're right, you get everything. If you're wrong, you lose nothing. So you might as well believe. And that didn't do it for me. It doesn't make sense that the God that I believed in wouldn't be fooled by belief because you're going to get something out of it. And so that didn't work for me. And then I sort of left for a while and studied, looked into different religions and tried to find something that worked for me. And it was probably 5 years later when I first came to Wildwood. And I started, worshiping here and joined the choir and became sort of a part of my life. And then in beginning of 2006, my mom was diagnosed with a terminal disease. She lasted about 18 months, and she lived a great life. My mom was a very faithful Catholic woman, a very strong believer. And she lived the 18 months from the time that she was diagnosed until she passed with joy and with comfort and with peace. And witnessing that meant a lot to me. In my family, there are five of us. There's my dad, who is not, I don't honestly know much about my dad's faith, and he sort of got through that whole time, just sort of day by day, plodded through it, and it worked for him to what it did. My brother is a very logical, brilliant man, is not a man of faith. And he got through it by just shutting it out, pretending it didn't exist. There's, this isn't going to happen, it's not inevitable at this point, and just thinking it wasn't there. And that was, that was a challenging way for him to go through that, especially towards the end. It was so painful, he couldn't face it. My sister, also a very smart woman, not a woman of faith, she just read and learned everything she could learn about the disease and just researched it to death. She was talking to the doctors in their terms about what was happening, but had no acceptance of that it was actually happening, which was challenging. So when it came down to the last few days of my mom's life and we had to have the conversations about what do you want to happen to your remains? Who do you want to speak? What songs do you want sung? Nobody else in my family was in a position to speak to her about it because they didn't have that acceptance or that peace to do it. And I found myself in her last days having these conversations. And didn't really think all that much of it except just that it had to be done. A couple months later, looking back on it, I came to the realization at that point there is absolutely no way that I personally have the strength to sit in that room, no tears, no real pain, and just have these discussions because they have to happen. And be able to share that faith with her and that peace with her in that time to get what she needed out of it. And she ended up with the service that she wanted. She ended up with her body being handled in a way that she wanted it to happen. I came to believe as I thought about it that that was God's gift to her, to give me the strength to learn what she wanted, because she was a faithful woman and she gave to him and to the world so much. With that realization, it changed my faith completely. It took my faith from being something that, either it just is and you accept it, or you try to learn about it all you can, to something that it's a matter of experience. That something that happens to you that just changes you and makes you different and makes you want to do more. And that experience has led me to the position now where I've made the decision to begin studying to go into the clergy to share that with others. That may or may not happen. It's still to be seen. It's where my life is headed as of right now. But that's such a drastic change from where I was all the years leading up to it. And it happened really in a matter of moments that realization set in, that I knew that's what I had to do. And so I think that it's the position, truly, it's a matter of experience. It's something happens to you and changes you. And it's the people who are with you who help you to come to those realizations and who show you the way of where you can bring yourself and where God can lead you if you follow what the experiences tell you. And so though this is the first time I've spoken to people from the heart in front behind this pulpit, I hope that it won't be the last. I hope to be sharing things week to week for years to come after I'm done studying and learning. And I thank you for the opportunity to have the first shot here in front of Wildwood. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. In the first service, I found it necessary to apologize in advance because my Christian friends in the first service were going to make faces in the back and see if I could laugh. So I don't think I have any Christian friends in this group that will do something like that. My journey, Tony and I did not coordinate our speeches or our sermons, and yet the parallel is pretty overwhelming. Mine is also a three-phase process. It started with Catholicism. I'm an ex-Roman Catholic. Feels like I'm saying I'm an alcoholic, but there's a lot of us in here that are ex-Roman Catholics. Started there, and it just wasn't fulfilling for me. Not taking a shot at the church, it just wasn't for me. Sue and I had a great journey together. She was raised Presbyterian, and so we found a great Methodist church that we had our daughter in, and she was educated, and we did a lot of great things in that church. It was very meaningful for us. But not until I was asked to speak today I realize that the major failing of that church, it was internally focused. It was great when you were raising a family, having programs internally, but it never reached out to the community. And so it was self-absorbed, and as a result, unfortunately, the church died. And now we're here, and we've been here for a number of years. And I see why I stay here, which is part of this journey. One of the things that's very important for me, and I think most people, is symbolism, metaphors, to help sustain what you have. One of the big symbols for myself is the cross itself. When you look at it, it represents the vertical and horizontal relationship we're supposed to have with God and with society. It's also pretty fascinating that if you study history, that the Roman Empire used that as a weapon of torture, fear, and power. And look what happened with one man. One man changed that viewpoint of what that cross stands for. When I look at it, I see hope, I see salvation, I see a future, not fear. The second part that's important to me in this church are those four circles. Number of people think it represents the north, south, east, and west, or the four seasons of a year. But for me, it represents my life, my family world, my working world, my faith world, my personal time world. Now, it's disproportionate because my personal time world is probably the smallest of all the worlds up there. But it's not important the size. What's important is what overlies it, which is the cross. So every time I come into this sanctuary, I look at my four worlds and realize how God has integrated it, that it's vertically and it's horizontally. So those symbols and metaphors mean a lot to sustain me. The other part is fire, and we'll be talking about that one a little bit later. The other part is when we're today's sermon is faith in my church, and my church is two parts. This magnificent building is a church. But it goes beyond than being a building. It's a mission for us to do outreach to so many groups of people. It's a service to the community, where PADS comes, where now we have the Cancer Wellness Center for people to come here and be a safe haven. We have the Boy Scouts. We have many, many other things. And the list is so long, honestly, I can't stay on top of it. In fact, a member asked me before the service started, what's going on today? I said, don't know, don't remember, but I do know one thing. It's going to have a lot of activity, and we're going to be doing things. And that's always been the case. The other part is the people, our service. I continue to be amazed around here of the work that's done. One of our committees is responsible for finance and the property. And they're out there cutting the lawn on hot days and pulling weeds for 4 hours at a time. And why do they do that? Responsibility or love? I don't know, but they sure do it. And you see this missions groups that go out, the youth group that go out. It was the largest group ever in the 50s that went out to help people that they don't know. And they helped their homes. And we have mission groups that go to Iowa and New Orleans, to El Salvador, all over, to help people that they don't know. Why do they do that? When PADS first started, it was an interesting thing. It was at our old church. For those of you that know this story, it's worth repeating because it sort of symbolizes everything this church is about. When PADS was going to start at our old church, we found out we were not zoned for it, and that if we were going to have it, they're going to be arrested. So the session met with Greg, and it was decided that Greg should be arrested if somebody's going to be arrested, okay? Now, don't think he's that humanitarian and spiritual and everything. He is. But he did share at a later time, this was really good for his resume, a pastor getting arrested for helping people, okay? And it stays with me continuously on and asking this question, what would you get arrested for? What would I get arrested for? Would I be willing to help people that I don't know to put myself at risk and embarrassment, etc.? And that's what this church continually does. People doing things for others that they don't know. And where does that come from? That cross. The final part for the inspiration is this fire. I feel it's very important. It represents emotion and experience. I view my faith sometimes as a single log, and if you take it out of a fire, it will burn, but it won't burn for very long. It needs the entire fire for it to be sustained. So if we want a bigger fire, you put a lot of logs in it. And that's what this church is about for me. A lot of logs burning together to create warmth, emotion, and safety. The last part that keeps me going is my wife, Sue. Excuse me. This is a remarkable woman. She's had cancer. She has a disability. She's lost her career because of it. We had to tell our daughter that mom may have to die because of her cancer, and she just kept on going, never complaining, doing her work, changing careers, being a mother, being a wife. And I realized it was her faith that no matter what was thrown in front of her, no matter what the obstacle, it was her faith that got it through. And for me, along with everything I've discussed, is my inspiration and that drives my faith. So I need my wife, I love my wife for that, and I love all of you who help support me in my faith. Thank you.
I want to say a special thanks to Anthony and for Lou for those stories. They're just so inspiring. As I was thinking about what this faith and church mean to me and what I was going to say about it, I thought I'd better use some kind of shorthand or we'll be here all day. Lately, I've been reading Anne Lamott's book, Traveling Mercies, where she says that two of her favorite prayers are this: help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. I like that a lot. I call them sort of shorthand prayers. You don't even have to close your eyes to do that. I've added a couple of my own as well. Maybe I can share with you my shorthand prayers as a way of expressing the love and appreciation in my heart for God and for all of you. So here's my list of shorthand prayers: help, sorry, bless, wow, and thanks. Maybe I better explain just a little bit. The first shorthand prayer is help. I often find myself lifting my heart to God to say help when I see places of brokenness in myself and in the world around me, things that I just can't manage. Sometimes it's circumstances, and sometimes it's muddles that we get ourselves into, and sometimes it's just part of the human condition. It might just be a little gulp, help. Sometimes when things get really scary, it gets more drastic, and I have to pray, yikes, 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 and then help, help, help. I find it a very quick way to enter the Holy of Holies and petition for the necessary resources. Help is also shorthand for one important way that we experience life together in this community of faith. Offering and receiving help is how we act practically on that directive from scriptures to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That happens here a lot. We share one another's concerns, lift one another's sorrows, and offer assistance and support of all kinds. The second shorthand prayer is simply sorry. I guess you could call this confession and repentance. For me, it's the regular requirement of clearing out the spiritual clutter that stacks up so quickly like a sink full of dirty dishes. We read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I find that really comforting. Early in our marriage, Phil and I were talking about something, some big argument we had. And eventually we got to that difficult and humbling place where we needed to say sorry to one another. That day, Phil said something so profound, something that's helped me many times, not only in my marriage, but in my walk of faith. He said, "We don't live in perfection, Ruth. We live in forgiveness." And that's so true. Living in forgiveness instead of perfection also describes our life together here at church. We're all in process here, none of us having arrived, all of us pressing on to our high calling in Christ Jesus. In this spiritual community, when the inevitable mistakes and misunderstandings arise, there is room for forgiveness. One of my favorite parts of our weekly worship service here is the prayer of confession. I love it when we read that aloud in unison, all saying, "Sorry, sorry, sorry," together for where we have fallen short. To me, it's a powerful moment of communal humility and repentance. But of course, the part I like the best is when we hear those beautiful words of forgiveness that always follow immediately, the assurance of pardon. That's a moment of sheer grace that I need to experience with all of you every week. Bless is my shorthand prayer in seeking God's good favor for myself and those around me. As I see it, it's the right and need of a child of promise to receive blessings from our parent who art in heaven. It is all about being blessed to be a blessing. Often I think of one or another of you or somebody at work or someone in the neighborhood, and I just quickly pray, bless, bless, bless. May God bless you in that moment, wherever you are, whatever you need. Speaking of being blessed in this church, I know we all agree that we've been so blessed to have Greg and Kathy as our co-pastors. They give freely of their remarkable giftedness, bringing themselves heart and soul to the pulpit each week. I love how at the end of the service, you always have a special blessing for us. When you say that blessing, I try to just let it soak right in. It feels like provision for the week's journey. The bulletin reminds us that while Greg and Kathy are the pastors here, we are all ministers of this church. And so as we are blessed, we are also each called to be a blessing. Together we share that responsibility. We engage in all sorts of good works, from the preschool to PADS, from mission trips to Bible studies, from filling the food pantry to supporting folks in faraway places, all to further the work of the kingdom of God and bless the lives of those in our church family and the world around. Bless, bless, bless. Wow. There are many days when I get so caught up in the tasks of living that I don't notice what's going on around me or even appreciate the fact that my heart is beating and my lungs are drawing breath. But thankfully, there are also some moments when a sense of spiritual awe breaks through my self-centeredness. These are the times when I notice something of beauty in the world, or I catch a glimmer of hope in someone's eye, or I see other signs of the power of God at work in this world, and my heart responds with, wow, and that's a prayer too. I have a lot of wow moments here at this church. I'm inspired and awed when I see Christ at work in all of you, watch how you grow in grace, face challenges, and serve God with your open minds, open hearts, and open hands. In our spiritual community, one of the places I most often feel that sense of awe is during communion. At the communion table, we take that spiritual meal together with our family of faith, but also in connection with other believers around the world. And in that sacrament, we're connected beyond time with all the saints before us, that great cloud of witnesses who have gathered across the centuries to break the bread and drink the cup together. It's a holy time. It's a time when my heart pounds, wow, wow, wow. Of course, that wow experience needs to lead naturally to thanks. Sometimes all I can do is say thanks to God. Thanks for my life. Thanks for my breath. Thanks for the privilege of enjoying life and being called to make a difference in the world. I also say thanks for this place and for all of you. How wonderful to come here regularly to quiet our spirits, to reflect, to be in community with one another. Here we acknowledge that the center of life is not ourselves, but the giver of life, whom we love and praise and worship. Together we can come to remember and to say thanks for all that God has done for us. For that, I am truly grateful. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Now join me, if you'd like, in shorthand prayer. Help, sorry, bless, wow, and thanks.
And we all thank you for sharing the gift of your journeys with all of us. And I hope we'll all take a few moments this week to reflect on God's grace at work in each and every one of your lives. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen.